Let's pray. Father, we just praise you that through the power of the cross, some glad morning we will stand before you face to face. There won't be any tears. There will not be any sorrow. We will stand joyful in your kingdom. Until that time comes, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we'd be students of your word, that we'd relinquish our will to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Our culture is defined by reciprocity. If you do me harm, I'll do you harm. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we spent a month of Sundays studying that portion of reciprocity. But there's a second type. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. And this leads us to our focal passage this morning, found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 43rd verse. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If we were to play Bible trivia this morning, I could ask, where do you find that entire sentence in Scripture? And the answer would be, you don't. See, as we study verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said. You notice Christ doesn't say, you have heard where it was written, or you didn't see where it was written. The first part, you do see in Scripture. You shall love your neighbor. That's in the Bible. That's in Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19:17. So where does you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Where does that come from? Well, just as we have studied throughout our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees took the Word of God and they twisted it. That's why Christ said that it has been said. It was the Pharisees' teaching of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and they were so twisted in their thoughts. They said, well, if you should love your neighbor as yourself, then you can hate your enemy. So what Christ is addressing here as we look at the law of love is he is addressing a false teaching that you can love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. Because what the Pharisees were teaching at that particular time was a law of reciprocity. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as we saw earlier, where they dealt with it was okay to be personally vengeful. And now he deals with the law of love. So we dealt with the law of retaliation in our earlier studies. And now we're on the law of love. And he says, love your neighbor. As we've seen in Leviticus 19, this isn't a new teaching. Leviticus 19:17. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it doesn't say that we're to be good to our neighbor and hate our enemy. And in fact, it doesn't say that we should love our good neighbor and hate our bad neighbor. When you think about it in that way, it's only natural then, as we look at the high command of Christ, that in the flesh, people would look for some wiggle room. It just says neighbor. So, who's my neighbor? In other words, who can I hate? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. As you couple Matthew 5, 43, you shall love your neighbor, and you couple that with Luke 10, verse 25, it gives it further depth. And Christ goes on and teaches that we're to love all people. When it reads, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer answered in verse 27. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered rightly, do this and you will live. But look at verse 29. Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Goes back to the teaching of the Pharisees. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's why he said, who's my neighbor? Because in wanting to justify himself, he was looking at how he conducted his life in his past. And he knew he could not stand upon his past acts before God. He said, who's my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. It's easy to love a friend, isn't it? When you think about that, a friend is more than likely someone who is like you. You share some type of common interest. You probably share the same socioeconomic background. You may share the same educational level. You more than likely have the same politics, the same hobbies. You look at the world the same way. That's easy to love somebody like that, isn't it? Easy to love somebody like us. Look at verse 46. Back in our focal passage of Matthew 5. This is why Christ posed this question. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Christ knew that it's easy to love people who love us. He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. See, Christ knew that loving people that love us, anybody can do that. When you think about the tax collector, man, they're the low man on the totem pole in Jewish society at that particular point because they were considered traitors. They were collecting taxes for Roman occupation. They were an occupied people. They were hated. They weren't looked at with a high moral standard. These people would trade out their countrymen for money. He said, even tax collectors do that. Tax collectors can love those who love them. Tax collectors can greet people who greet them. It's not a high bar, is it? Not a high bar at all. What's Christ's command in 44? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I would say that this would be impossible. Look at what He's commanding us to do. Love your enemies. Bless the people that curse us. Do good to people that hate us. Pray for people that use us and persecute us. I would say that this would be absolutely impossible for us to do. Except for one thing. One thing makes this absolutely possible. And that is that you and I have been a recipient of this type of love. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. See, my friends, you and I are able to love the unlovable because God loved us. It's not natural for us to love people who are mean to us. It's not natural for us to pray for people who are cruel. But because we are a recipient of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have received a love that we did not deserve, earn, or merit, we have the ability to love. Apart from that, we're no different than the lost. It's through His love. It's through His love that we're able to love. See, He tells us back in Matthew 5 to love. In Matthew 5:44, He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And look at 45. There's a big word there. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, through His sanctifying power, He changes us, and we start taking on the image of God, and in taking on the image of God, we mirror a little bit of the great love that was given to us through Jesus Christ, the gift of the cross, as we show our love to other people. That's why in verse 5, back in Philippians 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. In other words, we start taking on, through salvation, the image of God, and through taking on the image and actions of God, we then become sacrificial in our love towards one another. Now, last week, as we looked at vengeance, and as we looked at turning the cheek, I mentioned that when you turn the cheek, it means that you put your rights in second place so that you may have an open dialogue in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with the lost world. When we do that, it is living proof that God lives in us. Because, my friends, that's not natural, is it? The natural man doesn't operate that way. As we think about what Christ endured, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. As we look at the chapter of the suffering servant, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." We can't fully comprehend that, can we? He was absolutely perfect in this world. He had committed no sin. He did not deserve anything that he endured. But yet he never opened his mouth. He came to this earth in absolute humility so that you and I might have life. See, when we keep our focus on the cross, when we realize who God is and who we are, we have the ability to love the unlovable, because that's what Christ did for us. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There was no redeemable trait in our being. For these theologians that believe that God looked ahead in time and chose us because God determined that we were going to do good, that is just the exact opposite of what the gospel says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, not because of any merit or righteousness that we had done. He came and gave his life for us. In spite of ourselves, he redeemed the unredeemable. And what Christ is calling on us to do as we love our neighbor is he is calling us to do the same thing. He's calling us to love people without a sign of merit. How many times do we fall in that guilty trap of saying, "Well, I'm going to love this or that person because they're a pretty good person. I'm going to love them." That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to love all people, to take on that image of Christ. See, our world is not a checklist. The Christian life is an attitude and a mindset that it is apart from legalism. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, when you think about the Ten Commandments, if the Israelites could have fulfilled the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. But that's impossible, isn't it? That's impossible because the Bible says sin is lawlessness. The natural man loves sin, loves darkness. It was impossible for the natural man to take on the characteristics of God. That's the difference between legalism and Christianity. See, with Christianity, the Bible says that God gives us a new heart. See, we do not serve Him out of legalism. We serve Him out of love. And when we serve Him out of love, we're constantly reminded of the sacrifice that Christ gave us. And if we keep the cross in our focus, then we can love one another. Then we can love the unlovable. Then we can love people in a sacrificial way. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about love in action. Because the world believes that love acquiesces, and that's not true. We're going to talk about true, godly love and love in action. But the point of this morning is that we need to love everyone. And we can only have that type of love if we constantly stand at the foot of the cross. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love those who just love you? Are you actively living your faith? Do people see Jesus Christ in you? Is it your rights or is it God's kingdom? Jesus Christ said that the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. It starts here in the fellowship. It flows out into our community so that we can serve Christ in His kingdom. If you're not loving your fellow man, if you're living a life of reciprocity, stop right where you're at. Turn everything over to the Lord. Pray that you would live and love as Christ gave us the example to do. Our Father, I just praise You this morning that You gave us the ultimate gift, a gift that we cannot fully understand the depths of. Lord, I pray in our own small way that we may be active in our community of loving people that do not deserve it. I pray that our deeds would match our words. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.